Now we're considering what the Christian believes about the Bible, and especially how do we know that the Bible is true. And we're looking at certain testimonies. Thus far we've considered the testimony of reason, the testimony of the Bible itself, and we considered the testimony of the spades. Archaeology confirms the history of the Bible. And we considered last week the testimony of prophecy, the remarkable fulfillment of prophecies in the Bible, and just what the odds are, worked out mathematically, of those prophecies being given and fulfilled by chance. Virtually impossible. It can only be explained in that God inspired the writers. But tonight we come to what to me is the crucial testimony, and that is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So therefore, if a person is a Christian, they accept that this man, Jesus, was the Christ, the Messiah, was God in the flesh, God incarnate, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that everything he said and did was true. When a person becomes a Christian, they acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. And from then on in, all their belief and their behavior will be ordered, so far as they are able, by the power and strength of Christ according to his word. So what Jesus believed, they will believe. What Jesus taught, they will accept. What Jesus commanded, the Christian will seek to put into practice, though we often fail. So we want to ask the question, did our Lord Jesus Christ give us any indication about the truth of the Bible? Did he have anything to say about the written word of God? And I would say yes, he makes it very clear that he believed in the inspiration and authority of the book, of the scriptures. And we can look at it in these ways. First of all, from his silence. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was one who challenged things that were wrong. He was a meek man, but he was not a weak man, as we saw last Lord's Day evening. And when he was confronted by hypocrisy or by something that was in error, he wasn't afraid to say so. This was one of the reasons, humanly speaking, why he was hounded to his death. The various groups that normally were warring against one another found a common unifying factor in their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did him to death. And so obviously he was a man who challenged errors of his day. Well, now, one of the very firm beliefs of the Jews of his day, and the Pharisees in particular, was that the Bible, the Old Testament, of course, as they had it, was the word of God, authoritative, that it had come from God. This is why they always so carefully copied it out and quoted it. But Jesus never challenged that. He never denied that. He challenged them on their adherence to tradition. In fact, he said that they broke the scriptures because they adhered to their tradition. But he never said that they were wrong in following the Old Testament and believing it to be the word of God. He criticized them for their following of man's tradition, which was added to the word of God. He quarreled with them and challenged them on their interpretation of the scriptures. He challenged them and disagreed with them on their ignorance of the scriptures and their disobedience to the scriptures, but he never said that they were wrong to believe the scriptures. In fact, he said the trouble with them was they didn't believe the scriptures, though they professed to do so. So the first testimony is his silence. For somebody who was, in a way, a radical and a challenger of the accepted ideas of his day, we would have expected him, if the Old Testament is not the word of God, to have said so in no uncertain terms, but he never did. In the second place, we find this Lord Jesus Christ learning the Old Testament and quoting the scriptures. And yet we read that he had the word directly from God. John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 16. We read these scriptures before, but I'll read them to you again. John 7, 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine, my teaching, is not mine, but his that sent me." So his teaching, he claims, is from God. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Our Lord Jesus Christ was constantly and directly in touch with his Heavenly Father. He was the prophet who could say, "Thus saith the Lord," and that always he spoke infallibly the truth. And yet he soaked himself in Scripture. He read the Word of God. And when he was tempted, we find him resisting temptation by bringing to mind the written word of God. "It is written. It is written. It is written." But humanly speaking, these writings that he was quoting were the writings of sinful men, much lesser men than himself. Why would he bother then to learn the Old Testament, to steep his mind in the scriptures, to memorize it, to hide these scriptures in his heart, if they were merely the writings or the insights of men? He only did so because he knew there was more to it than that. They were men moved by the Holy Spirit who spake from God. So this was one of the ways that his Heavenly Father communicated to him, as he does to us, through the Word. And that's why he knew this book. He knew it as his guidebook. He knew it as his comfort. He knew it as the Word of God to him, as the man Christ Jesus. But then in the third place, we find him pointing out that the prophecies of Scripture must be fulfilled, and are fulfilled in him. Let's look at some verses together in the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to go quite quickly through these verses, but I want you to see for yourself how our Lord handles Scripture. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke 4:16. "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," or Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" He meant, of course, in his own presence and preaching. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Luke 18:31. "Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished.'" And he goes on to say what those are. Now Luke 22 and verse 37. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. He then quotes, fulfillment of prophecy. Or Luke chapter 24, verse 25 to 27. Well, now you know the story. We really need to put it in its context. The story is that two people were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus and were very downhearted because of what had happened to their Lord Jesus Christ. And they were even more downhearted because there was a rumor that he had risen from the dead, and they didn't know what to make of it. And they are joined by a third person, who is none other than the risen Lord, but they didn't know. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You would say that to a lot of people today who profess to be ministers of the gospel, ministers of the Bible. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He would say worse than that, because they deny what the prophets have spoken. But the Lord Jesus believed that the prophets spoke from God. Therefore he rebukes these, because they hadn't realized that he was fulfilling prophecy. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses, the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses, says our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that. And then he teaches them the things of himself right through. What a wonderful message that must have been to hear. Verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now there he mentions the three great divisions of the Old Testament, and they all speak of him. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So our Lord Jesus Christ makes it quite clear that the scriptures spoke of him and were given of God. In Matthew chapter 5, we shall come to it in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that not one jot or one tittle would pass from the law until all had been fulfilled. The jot was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The tittle was a tiny mark, like the little mark that we might put on a capital I. And he is saying, far from saying that the Old Testament was not inspired of God, he says it's all come from God, even the tiniest part of it, and will and must be fulfilled. And in John 10:35 he says, Scripture cannot be broken. You can't have it plainer than that. John 10:35, Scripture cannot be broken. Alright, let's move on to the next point. When we look at some of his quotations of the Old Testament very closely, I would suggest to you that it leaves us once again in no doubt what was his belief. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Well, we'll take it from verse 3 so that we just get the whole sentence. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now this is very important that you see this if you possibly can. Not because you don't believe it, but because you may be able to help somebody else, you see. Who is the subject in verse 4? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning? Who is the he? God, of course. God made them at the beginning, male and female. Well now, the same subject of the verb said in the next verse. And said. Who said? He said. What he? He that made them from the beginning. Said. What? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, that's the writing of Moses. That's the writing of the author. Therefore shall a man leave. But he is saying, the Lord Jesus Christ quoting it is saying, the author was really God. The same person who made them, male and female, said. Do you see the point? Good. Now Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31. Matthew 22, verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? But that was spoken unto Moses, wasn't it? From the burning bush, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. From the bush, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But our Lord Jesus Christ says to these Sadducees, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? How was it spoken unto them by God? Through the scriptures. Because God inspired that story and those words to be written down in the book. And it was for them to read and hear and accept it as the word of God. Now let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and verses 9, 10, and 13. Mark 7. Here's a discussion and an argument of our Lord Jesus Christ with the Pharisees on the whole question of authority. And he's trying to show them that they have made their traditions into an authority as binding as scripture. In fact, their traditions have superseded scripture. Just as I would have to try to point out, if I was talking to a Roman Catholic, that though the Roman Catholic Church professes to accept the authority and inspiration of the Bible, tradition has become as authoritative, and in fact more authoritative, so much so that the tradition of councils and popes and cardinals down the centuries has even come to deny some scripture truths and doctrines, you see. Now our Lord Jesus Christ is trying to show the Pharisees the same thing. And he says, we haven't time to, of course, go through the whole thing, but we must just look at verse 9. He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Verse 10, for Moses said, oh, he acknowledges it came from Moses, honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, and so on. So he's just told them they're rejecting the commandment of God, but then he says it came through Moses, because the two came together, you see. And then in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. So the commandment of Moses was the word of God. And Mark chapter 12, verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord Jesus quotes from Psalm 110 and verse 1, But he says that although it was David that was writing, it was by the Holy Ghost. That is to say, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the Revised Standard Version paraphrases here and says, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I would suggest to you that when we look at our Lord's actual handling of Scripture and quotation of Scripture, we can come to no other conclusion than that he believed it to be the divine word of God. But somebody may say, but that was the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? So in the last place, we have his promise of the coming of the Spirit of Truth. John chapter 14. Verse 26. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So you remember I said to you on an earlier occasion, the Gospels were not written just because the Gospel writers had good memories. Possibly they had very bad memories. It wasn't a question of their memories, it was a question of the Holy Spirit, who brought to their remembrance such deeds and such sayings of our Lord as he wanted recorded in inspired Scripture. And he breathed through them the very words in which those things are recorded. Look at John 16. Verse 12 up to 15. Now our Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that he hasn't in fact said everything he would like to say. All truth has not yet been revealed. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit's work, amongst many other things, was going to be, as the Spirit of truth, to continue to bring God's truth from heaven to those apostles. They would be enabled to write it down as well as to preach it, but that when that was closed, then all God's revelation of his truth would be complete. And on another occasion we shall look at the question of the sufficiency of Scripture, but that's not for tonight. We're just looking at our Lord Jesus Christ. On this question of the Old Testament and the New Testament, I know of nobody except an Orthodox Jew who will accept the inspiration and authority of the Old Testament but not of the New Testament. It's usually the other way round. It's usually that somebody will say, well, I accept the New Testament but I can't believe all those stories in the Old Testament. That's the first to go. And therefore it's so important that we see our Lord's attitude to this Old Testament. And it's so important that we see that he referred to the very places that get the heaviest attacks. The creation story, the fall of man, the universal flood and Noah and his ark, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jonah and the big fish, all mentioned by our Lord Jesus Christ. As if he was especially underlining that those places which came under the critics' ridicule most often, he is giving his authority to. What, therefore, is our conclusion in the matter? Well, I would tell you that my conclusion can only be this. If Jesus Christ was wrong in his belief about the Scriptures, then I can no longer trust him on anything. It's no use a person saying, well, I accept Jesus as Lord and as truth, but not in his attitude to the Bible. He was wrong about that. If that's what you say, then Jesus is no longer the truth. He can no longer be trusted. If he was wrong on such a major matter as that, something which he guided his life by, something which he said would never pass away, that must all be fulfilled, and so on and so forth, if he was so wrong about such a thing as that, then how can we ever trust him on anything else? I couldn't be a Christian. And when people have come to me, as sometimes they have at the college, when I was at college and when I was teaching at college and at other places, other ministers even, I'm sad to say, and said, well, I believe in Jesus, but I can't believe the Bible, I have had to say to them, you can't do that. You can't have it. If you reject the scriptures, then you reject Jesus Christ, because he testifies to the inspiration and authority of the scriptures. Don't be misled, dear friends, by ecumenists today who will say, oh, we should all be united together by our common belief in Jesus. What Jesus do they believe in? Anyone can say they believe in Jesus. Maybe Jesus Christ superstar, or the Godspell clown, or some other Jesus, a revolutionary, or some figment of their own imagination. What Jesus? This Jesus. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ of the scriptures. And he taught us, I would suggest, in unmistakable terms, that the whole Bible is the word of God. And therefore, to reject any part of it is to call him a liar, or to say that he was mistaken on a fundamental matter. And I try to point out to those friends who have been thus misguided, if you want to continue to say that Jesus is your Lord, then you must believe the things that he believed, and he believed the whole Bible as his authority, and therefore it certainly must be ours, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ.